The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
I don't know what it would have been like to have been one of Jesus' disciples and followers while he walked the earth. To have walked with him for those 3 years and have caught a vision for what he was about and thinking he was the Christ and going to restore Israel to his glory and all that went with it. And then you came to the time when he's arrested and taken into before the Sanhedrin and then taken before Pilate. And then Jesus was taken out and on Thursday hung on the cross. And I think that as I was trying to visualize being a follower of his, it'd be like my world got turned upside down on that day. All my dreams and hopes and my vision were just shattered as Jesus was there on the cross and in shame and as he died. And then he was taken down off the cross and put into a tomb. And we know that that tomb was sealed. A big rock was rolled in front of it. It was sealed. A guard was put there. And on Friday and Saturday, those were dark, hard days for his disciples. They, I'm sure, were confused. They were bewildered. It was like, you know, we're a little bit in that our culture's changing and things are going on that we don't appreciate or like. And just take that and multiply it many times and you kind of feel what was going on with his followers. And during that time, there was a group of ladies that were thinking he wasn't properly taken care of, Jesus, when he was buried, and so they got together some spices, and on Sunday morning early they got up and they went to the tomb, and on the way they were discussing together how are we going to roll the rock away and wondering just how this was all going to work. And they got there and found the rock was rolled away and the tomb was open. And they went up and they looked in there and just amazed at what they saw. The grave clothes were folded up. And they I'm sure were just astonished as they looked at one another and questioned, what is this? Where is his body? And all of a sudden these two guys are there and they said, why are you looking for the dead among the living? And so he's gone, he's risen. And so the ladies go back to where the disciples are and they were all excited and they said he's risen and his clothes are all folded up and the tomb's empty. And the guys couldn't believe him and they didn't believe him. And that would be a little hard to figure out, right? We saw him die and we saw him put in the grave and these women came and say that he's no longer there. And, excuse me. So they didn't believe him. But Luke says that Peter took off and he ran to the tomb and looked in. And sure enough, Jesus is gone. And he left there and was bewildered. He pondered this. How can this be? What's going on here? And couldn't put the pieces together. And so it was very early in the morning, the group of women, that's your first blank, the women came to the sepulcher, and they found the stone rolled away. That's the second bank. And the tomb was empty. And there was these two men in shining garments. They said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And it's the third blank. And the women went back and told all to the disciples. And then they were not believed. And then next, Peter ran to the tomb, and he saw the grave closed, and he left wondering. And now all that was on Sunday. Jesus has just died, and we're 3 days into this. And that same day, two of the disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it's west-northwest. So a little instruction on directions. This is north this way. West is this way. Northwest is halfway between north and west. And west-northwest is halfway between northwest and west. So it's down about like this. So Emmaus is about like that from Jerusalem, and it's 7 miles. And Jerusalem's on a hill, so it's pretty much downhill from Jerusalem to Emmaus all the way there, 7 miles. How long would it take to walk 7 miles? Well, they were pretty discouraged. They weren't really hurrying. But you can walk about 3 miles an hour, and if they were walking 3 miles an hour, it took probably somewhere around 2.5 hours to walk there. And as they're walking along, discussing all the events in Jerusalem, they were very discouraged and full of dismay, and Jesus showed up, and Jesus joined them. That's the next blank. He joined them, and they didn't recognize him. And so he's walking along with them, and he says, "Why are you so sad and discouraged?" And they eventually said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened?" And he questioned them further, and they began to tell him what had happened to Jesus. And then Jesus chided these two men. He chided them. That's the next blank there in verses 25 to 27. And then it said that Jesus began with Moses and told him about himself. And I think that's so interesting that he began with Moses. He began with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He began and he unfolded history for them as they were walking along. What a time that must have been. And they said later that our hearts burned within us when he was sharing with them. And then when they got to Emmaus, they invited Jesus to come in, and he shared a meal. That's the next blank. They shared a meal. And Jesus then opened their eyes. And they saw him, and they said, "There's the Lord." And then he vanished, and he just was gone. And so that was quite a thing. And then you know they were so excited. They said, "Our hearts were burning within us. This was Jesus. We saw him, and we've talked with him." And so they had to go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody. And I kind of think, even though Jerusalem was uphill, I think it took less time to get back to Jerusalem than it did to go from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And so they got back there and reported to the 11 and all that were there that they had seen Jesus, had talked with him. And as they're giving their report, Jesus showed up. And wouldn't that have been something to be there? And all of a sudden, there's Jesus there. And they didn't quite know what to make of him there. And so he taught them about himself. And in verses 39 to 53, he taught them about himself again. And this time it says he began with Moses and the prophets, but then he said the Psalms. C- concerning me. Now we have noticed in our looking at the five books of Psalms that there's a lot of Moses in the books of Psalms, and Jesus went there to the book of Psalms and taught them. I pondered a long time on how to do this, do the book of Psalms, and I'm sure there's more in the Psalms than what I'm going to share with you today, so I'm going to say this is not exhaustive. What I took for our message today are 34 things that the Psalms say about Jesus that we have a fulfillment of in the New Testament. There are some other things I am sure that are there, but I decided that unless I could find a fulfillment in the New Testament, we wouldn't do that. And so I would like us to kind of visualize this morning that we're kind of sitting there. Jesus has showed up, and he's in the Psalms, and he's going to teach us about himself from the Psalms. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles, and we'll take a journey through the Psalms and just look at different things. I was going to give you the New Testament fulfillment and read them all, but that became too laborious, and besides that, it took me an hour and 15 minutes when I practiced it, so we're not going to do the second part, all right? I gave you the references. You can look them up if you want when you get at home, and it is a rich study, but this morning we'll just basically look at Psalms, and then I'll make a few comments about that. First one is in Psalms 2 and verse 7. And there it says that God will address Christ as his son. So he will address Christ as his son. And in verse 7 it says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. And so God did do that. Remember at Jesus' baptism, this is my son. At the Transfiguration, he said, this is my son, hear ye him. And over and over again, I gave, there was all kinds of fulfillment on that. And this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And God affirmed that very much regarding Jesus. Jesus could have said, this is me that we're talking about, okay? And verse 9. And it says that Christ will rule the nations with the rod of iron. And so we're going to look for the rod of iron here. And it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shall shatter them like earthenware. And so that was fulfilled in Revelation. And there it says, he'll rule with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter are broken in pieces. And so it's almost a direct quote out of the Psalms that Jesus is going to rule with authority and nobody's going to be able to challenge it. And what a magnificent presentation of the Messiah as we have that. Then skip over to Psalm 8 and verse 2. And it says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babies thou hast established strength. And so as we look at that, we see that children will praise God's Son. And then in Matthew, it says that it actually quotes Psalm 8. And then down to verse 4 in Psalm 8. And it says here, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. And so Jesus is a little lower than the angels. when he was here on the earth, he was a little, excuse me, a little lower than the angels. He deliberately came, and we know in Philippians that he made himself a little lower than God and took on the form of man. And then in verse 6 of the 8th chapter of Psalms, it says, "Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And so everything is subject to Jesus. And so, you know, here he is. "Everything's subject to me," he's saying to them. So in Ephesians, it says that all things are made subject to him. And then skip over to the 16th chapter of Psalms and verses 8 through 11. And it says, "I have set the Lord continually before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see the pit. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so we see here that Christ is saying, Psalm said, "I would raise from the dead." And so he's going to raise from the dead. And Acts quotes that psalm and talks about his resurrection in a powerful way. And then in Proverbs, in Psalms 22, the whole psalm is a messianic psalm, and there's much richness in it. But in verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so God will forsake him. And we remember on the 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday, Jesus is on the cross. And he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so he fulfilled that. And he said, and so if he was with us here today, he said, "When I cried out like that, I was fulfilling the scripture there in Psalms." And then in verses 7 and 8, it says, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip." And that's the idea, that they stick their lip out at me. They do that in the Bahamas a lot. They point with their lip. And so so it's like they're pointing their finger at me. "They wag their head and saying, commit thyself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." Back in the 60s, a church in Elmira, Oregon, that I pastored, we decided to do a drama of Jesus' last week on earth. And every word in that drama was scripture. And we didn't want to just put on a production so that the audience was just kind of looking at it and say, "Well, we went and saw a nice thing every night." We wanted the audience to get involved. And so what we did is we put actors out in the audience. And when Jesus was crucified and he's hanging on the cross, you remember that one thief got on him and said some hard things. And so we had out in the audience some of the priests stand up, and they were saying what the priest said against Jesus. And then there was others standing up out there. He saved others, and, you know, he can save himself. And there were just all kinds of things. People were standing up and quoting scripture. But the audience reacted to all this, and people would stand up and hurl these words at Jesus, and somebody grab a hold of them and slam them down in the seat. We got the audience involved. with that. And it's one thing just to read through it. It's another thing to kind of see it and to feel the animosity. And we tried to get that as it was expressed towards Jesus. And but in several places it said, he trusts God, let him rescue him if he delights in him. And if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. And just on, they were mocking him. And Jesus could have said, now, even when you heard that, that was just a fulfillment of Psalm 22. Okay? And then in down to verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And Jesus got really thirsty on the cross, and so they gave him some wine or some vinegar. And then in verses 16 and 17, it's interesting. It says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And so so they pierced his hands and his feet. And even while he was talking with the disciples there in Luke, they were not believing him. And so he says, take a look at my hands and take a look at my feet. And, you know, give me something to eat. A ghost doesn't eat. And so that one was clearly fulfilled. Then down in verse 18, it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my lot, clothing they cast lots. And so that is there. They cast lots for his clothes. And so they had his clothes there, and they were kind of casting lots or rolling dice or whatever to see who's going to get them. And then in verse 22, it says, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise him. And so Christ will declare God's name. And Jesus said, I have glorified thy name. And that was his purpose in being here. And then in the 23rd chapter of Psalms, that great 23rd Psalm, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And here we find that that Christ is our shepherd, and he gives us confidence while we pass through this world. It's interesting, in Hebrews 13:20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so Jesus is the great shepherd, and he says, I am the shepherd. I'm going before you, and I'm making a way. In the 24th chapter, in verse 10, it says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And so so he's the King of glory as he's there. And we have a New Testament scripture on that. And then over to chapter 31 and verse 5. 31 and verse 5, it says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And that's interesting. He committed his spirit to God. We know it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we find that it said he knew that all things had been fulfilled, and he gave up his spirit. And so he committed his spirit to God. Jesus didn't just die. It was a deliberate act on his part to give up his life. And he did do that, and the Psalms are very clear on that. And then in the 34th chapter, and verse 20, it says, he keeps all his bones and not one of them was broken. And you remember there that he gave up his spirit, and and Pilate didn't want the bodies left on the cross overnight, and so he sent out the soldiers to break the legs of the men. And if you just could imagine this, you're hanging up there on this cross, you got your feet nailed and your hands are nailed, and you're up there, and the only way you can breathe is to push off on your feet. The feet were actually nailed back into the post, and it was with a lot of pain that you push up, but you push up and that'll let you breathe. It would hurt, but if you sag down, then the pressure of all these muscles here would strangle you, and so the only way you can get breath is to push up and let your diaphragm work. And that's what Jesus did, what they were doing. And so to break their legs would mean that they would just suffocate on the cross and actually die pretty quick once their legs were broken. And so they came and broke the legs of the two men. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And John says, for these came to pass and fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And the scripture that was fulfilled was here in Psalms, that he didn't have a bone broken. And then in 35 and 19, do not let those who wrongly are my enemies rejoice over me. People hated him for no reason. And in John, it says, they hated me without cause. And then number 18 in Psalm 40, and verses 6 to 8, it said, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so Jesus did God's will. You remember Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so so Jesus was just saying, I wasn't here about my own things. I'm here to do God's will. And so that was fulfilled. And then in 41 and verse 9, it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, lifted up his heel against me. And of course, that was Judas. And so he did lift up his heel against Jesus. He betrayed him. And then in number 20 was Psalm 45, 6 and 7. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy scepter of uprightness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with oil of joy above thy fellows. And so here's some of the characteristics of Christ. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 1, it says, thou hast been anointed with the oil of gladness above your companions. So that was definitely fulfilled. And then 21 is Psalm 68 and verse 18. And Psalm 68, verse 18, and it says, thou hast ascended on high and led captive thy captives. And that was fulfilled. The Ephesians talk about that, that Christ has ascended. And what a wonderful promise we have through that. And then we come to number 22 and Psalm 69. And again, this is another messianic psalm. The whole psalm is worthy. But verse 4 says it this way, those who hated me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. And so, again, he's despised without cause. A lot of people rose up against him and were out to kill him. And Peter talks about that. And then down in verse 9, it says, zeal for thy house has consumed me. And so 23 is that he had zeal for God's house. And remember, he came in and drove out the money changers and cleansed the temple. Probably did that twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his ministry. And then in verse 21, it says, they also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. The second time, he was thirsty, and they gave him sour wine or vinegar. And so while he's on the cross, so he was thirsty on the cross. And then verse 25, may their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. And this was the judgment on Judas. The judgment on Judas, and we see that in Acts 1:20 was fulfilled. And then 26 is Psalm 78, and verse 2, he said, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. Isn't it interesting that Matthew tells us that he spoke to the crowds in parables and he didn't talk to them without a parable? And his disciples wondered about that, and he could just say, now you remember when I talked in parables, it was fulfilling Psalm 78. And then over to Psalm 89, and there's a lot of them that we could look at for this one. But he said, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, that his seed should last forever. And so the Christ was a descendant of David. And then in 96, for number 28, and 96:13, it says, before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And so Christ is coming to judge the earth, and we have that in the New Testament. And then 29 is Psalms 102. Starting with verse 25, of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, even they will perish. But thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not come to an end. And so that's the eternal nature of Christ. And Hebrews talks about that and says, and your years will not come to an end, speaking of Christ. And then number 30 is Psalms 110, and in verse 1, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And of course, that is that Christ will be the son of David, but also the Lord of David. So he was both the son of David and the Lord of David. And the scripture is very clear on that in Luke. And then also in verse 1, it talks about Christ will be at God's right hand. And we know that Jesus is seated at God's right hand. And then in verse 4, of Psalms 110, this is number 32. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ is eternal priest king after Melchizedek. And so he's going to be a priest king forever. Hebrews talks about that at length in the 5th chapter and the 7th chapter. And then 33, Psalm 118, 22 and 23, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so Jesus would have said, I become the rejected stone, and I am the capstone. The capstone is the one at the top of the arch that holds the whole thing up. And Peter talks about that. And then lastly, in verse 26 of Psalms 118, it says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so in Matthew, in Mark, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he came in the name of the Lord. So we get a little bit of a flavor of what it might have been like to be in that room and have Jesus show up and then start with the Psalms. And he just started saying, set it here and I fulfill that. Set it here and I fulfill that. Set it here and I fulfill that. And so I don't know what it did for you to go through it. I tell you, for me, I went, as I finished working on this, I thought, wow, the foundation under Jesus is bigger than I thought it was. Okay, I knew it was pretty substantial, but this is incredible. It is massive, the foundation that is under him, that the fulfillment of Scripture was not just one Scripture here and that was casual. It was extensive and it was deliberate, and he knew what he was up to as he did it. So the book of Psalms, I have found it to be a thrilling study. Both the going through the five books and then Christ in the Psalms, and just everything about him, his work and his rejection, his betrayal, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his glorification are all here. And just how we praise and worship God for that. Now, let's go back to Luke 24, and that Adam read for us this morning. We'll pick it up in verse 44. And Jesus was there with the disciples, and he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that were written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets, we didn't even get into those, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And in the context of that, he comes on down, and then he says in verse, let's go to verse 45, we'll go to the end. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And what did he want them to understand? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name throughout all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father unto you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high. And then he led him forth as far as Bethany, and what a scene this must have been. They're out there at Bethany, and he raised his hands, and he blessed them, and then he was gone. And that same message, that same burden, that same responsibility he's given to us. Martin Luther said that the Psalms was a little Bible, that everything in the Bible was captured in the Psalms one way or another. And I think he was right on that. Others have said the Psalms are the epitome of the Bible. And that is probably true as well. We saw in Genesis that after the fall, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin passed on to all men through Adam, and we've all are part of Adam's nature. And God started to do something about that right away. And we learned that God chose a family. And of all the families on the earth, He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that family. And He began the plan of redemption through them. He had them move into Canaan, but they couldn't grow to be a nation there, so He had them go down to Egypt. And they were down in Egypt for 430 years. And while they were down in Egypt, they grew into a nation of over 600,000 men, 20 years old and older. And so He built them into a nation. But they were in bondage down there in Egypt, so He redeemed them. He saved them. And so we have entered into the world with Adam's nature, but we also have to be redeemed. And after they were redeemed, He took them down to Mount Sinai, and he spent 2 years teaching them that He needed to be Lord. It's not enough just to make Him Savior. He wants to be Lord of our lives. Over every area, we submit it to Him. After that, He led them up to the promised land, and as their Lord, He had a mission, and the mission is to redeem the world, and that meant He had to go in, and they got up to the promised land, and they wouldn't submit to Him. They said, "We won't go in, it's too scary, it's too dangerous," and so they pulled back, and after the 40 men explored it, for the 12 men for 40 days, explored it, then the Lord says, "Okay, because you wouldn't go in, because you wouldn't submit, because you wouldn't be a part of My mission that I'm trying to do in the world, then you get the chance to wander 1 year for every day that you scattered out the land until every man that is 20 years and older is dead except for Joshua and Caleb." And so they did that. God's serious about wanting to be Lord. He's serious about His mission. The mission hasn't changed. And now we are many years the other side of when that was originally established, but He's now saying to us, "I'm still looking for people who will identify with Me, that will openly declare, 'I belong to Jesus, and we are not ashamed of His name.'" And we are, even though the whole world turns against it, even though the world doesn't like it, we're willing to openly say, "I am a follower of Jesus." I remember back in the 70s, there was a big push to identify with Jesus, and you're supposed to put a bumper sticker on your car. This is out in California to say that you were a believer and all of that. And it was really amazing. Some people I had known for a long time, and I never knew they were believers, ended up with one of those on their car. And I got thinking about that, you know. Do people at work really know? Really know? People at school, do they really know where I am, what I stand for, who I am committed to? May Jesus open our minds, as He did His disciples, to see the magnitude of His mission. Not always easy. Not always without a cost. But may we respond like Jesus did, and because of the goal, because of the mission, He laid down His life. Praise the Lord for Him. Father, thank You for giving us the Psalms. Thank You for what we've learned about Your mission. and Lord as our King. We know one of these days you're going to be coming back and you'll be on a white horse and there'll be a sword in your mouth. And all the legions of angels of heaven will come on horses as well. But I am so thunderstruck with the fact that none of them had a weapon, because no other weapon is needed than Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Lord, we say to you, we adore you, we love you, we worship you, and may you find us serving you. As you give us opportunities, might we be courageous and walk through them to your honor and glory.